your Bibles to John chapter 16. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 15, the second half of the message that I began 3 weeks ago before I went on vacation. Today we'll continue to look at the farewell discourse, which was given by Jesus to his disciples on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where we know that he would soon be arrested by the Jews. As we return to the text that I began preaching through 3 weeks ago, Jesus is explaining to his disciples why it is better for him to leave them so that he can send the Holy Spirit to them. Look at verses 5 through 7 with me. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. We saw in the previous sermon that Jesus returns here to a very important topic that he had introduced earlier that very evening, the topic of the Holy Spirit, another helper who Jesus will send to them after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension back into heaven. If you remember back in John chapter 14, we saw the first promise of this earlier that evening in the upper room in Jerusalem. In John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, Jesus said this to them, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus here was promising his disciples, who would later become his apostles, he was promising them that he would not leave them alone. But just as he had been their spiritual helper, their spiritual guide, their spiritual teacher, he would send to them another, allos in the Greek, another like himself, who would take on that role, that responsibility, to be their spiritual guide, to be their spiritual teacher. And then in verses 25 and 26, he goes on to say this, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Little interesting side note, the Apostle John is writing this gospel some 20 to 30 years later. How is it that he can write accurately everything that Jesus said and did? Well, the key's right here. The Holy Spirit will bring these things to your remembrance. This is a supernatural work of God, making this a supernatural word from God. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. In our text that we're looking at today, that we started 3 weeks ago, Jesus explains two distinct facets of the work of the Holy Spirit. In my last sermon, we looked at the first of these, which is the Spirit's ministry to the world, the Spirit's ministry to the lost, the Spirit's ministry to unbelievers, those who are not yet converted to Christ. And we saw that his ministry to the world is threefold. It's a ministry of conviction. Jesus tells us he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Look at verses 8 through 11 in our text. John 16, verse 8. And when he comes, that is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit works in the hearts and minds of those in the world who have been chosen by the Father for salvation through faith in the Son. The Holy Spirit convicts them of their wrong views concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, leading them to accept and believe the truth of the gospel of grace in such a manner that they will repent, believe in Jesus, and call upon him for their salvation. And I said 3 weeks ago that without the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, not one person would ever come to saving faith in Christ. It is the Spirit of God that drives home into our hearts that we are indeed sinners, and therefore we need a Savior. And it is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit regarding righteousness that we find that Savior, that righteousness that we are lacking, we find it in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Today we're going to focus on the second facet of the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is the Spirit's ministry to the church. And we see that in verses 12 through 15. Remember, this is Jesus speaking to his apostles. Let's read that. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that he will take what is mine and he will declare it unto you. Jesus here points out that there were many things that he had not yet taught the disciples because they were not yet ready or able to receive them. This inability reflects not merely the disciples' weakness, but also the reality that they were still living before the cross. It was not until after the substitutionary death of Jesus and his subsequent resurrection that they would or could understand what he was going to do. He had foretold of his death and resurrection on several occasions, but they just did not understand, nor could they, until after. Jesus, in the days after his resurrection, would give them intensive teaching. Still, he promised to send the Spirit of truth after he was gone to complete their education, to give them divine revelation. The Spirit's ministry to the church began with revelation given to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. Now, this statement affirms what we already know about the progressive unfolding of God's revelation to man. We're having an amazing Sunday school class right now being taught by James where we are looking at the unfolding of the plan of redemption throughout the history of God dealing with man. Right now, specifically looking at the covenants that were made by God. We see this unfolding revelation of God's plan of salvation as we look at the relationship of the Old Testament to the New Testament. They both present the same means of salvation, but there's a growth in clarity and understanding of how God would bring that about. In the Old Testament, in the Jewish scriptures, Christ and his gospel are presented to God's chosen people. But it's presented through symbols and types, such as the temple, the feasts, and especially the sacrifices. At no time, however, did the Old Testament scriptures teach that sinners are forgiven because of a lamb or goat dying in their place. Rather, those sacrifices represented the true Savior who would come, the Messiah, Jesus, the true Lamb of God who would shed his blood for our sin. It's interesting, you may not know this, but there is one chapter of the Old Testament scriptures that is never read in Jewish synagogues. Jewish synagogues have a regular reading schedule so that they know what the reading is for each and every Sabbath. But there is one chapter that is skipped, and that is Isaiah chapter 53. It's known as the secret chapter. And the reason why it's skipped is because when Jewish people hear Isaiah 53, there is only one person that could fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah 53. I'll let you in on a little secret. His name is Jesus. Listen to what Isaiah said about the Messiah and what he would do. Isaiah 53. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. This will not be on the screen. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And for his generation he was cut off in the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked, and he was with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And it goes on, describing that the Messiah would suffer and die for the sins of the people. Isaiah did not yet know who the Messiah would be or when the Messiah would come. But God did reveal to him what the Messiah would suffer and what his suffering would accomplish. Nothing less than salvation and forgiveness of sins. It would be hundreds of years later that Jesus the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, just as had been prophesied. And even after he began his public ministry, the full extent of what he would accomplish would not be understood until after his death and resurrection. The revelation of those truths would continue as the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all the truth. The Holy Spirit would become their teacher, and his revelation to them would finally be completed. The process of divine revelation to man that had begun in the Garden of Eden would be completed in the Holy Spirit's revelation to the apostles, because that revelation would then lead to inspiration. When we refer to inspiration, we refer to the writing of Holy Scripture. We have here in our Bibles the completed divine revelation from God, the completion of which we call the New Testament, which is the revelation given to the apostles by the Spirit of truth. It is nothing less than the divine Word of God. Inspiration comes from theopneustos. It's a word used to describe the fact that God breathed out the Scriptures through the Holy Spirit to these men who would write it. Just as he had given revelation to the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before, now he gave revelation to these apostles, just as Jesus promised, so that they would complete the divine revelation of God for us. The New Testament, as written by the apostles, was written as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. It reveals God's redeeming work in history to save us from the curse of sin through Jesus the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Look back at that verse and notice something. I'm referring here to verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Note that Jesus does not promise that the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth. It's not as though they would then know everything about everything. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's promising that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth that we need to know God and to know the way of salvation that he has provided through Christ. This is the truth that Jesus is focusing on, the truth regarding himself. This is what will be revealed to them through the Holy Spirit and through them to us through the Word of God. He will glorify me. Look at the next verse, verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. These apostles would receive direct revelation from God the Holy Spirit of the truths regarding who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished. Truths such as that Jesus is fully God. John would write in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. These truths include the fact that Jesus is fully man. He is the second Adam, or you could say the last Adam, the one who came to succeed where Adam had failed, fully man. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior sent from God. He fulfills all of the Old Testament prophecies, the Jewish scriptures regarding the Messiah. It is revealed that Jesus is the only way of salvation. That's pretty narrow-minded, isn't it? But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The apostles would receive revelation that Jesus is now ruling and reigning from heaven over his kingdom, and that he is the head of the church of whom we are, and that Jesus is coming again one day in power and glory to establish his kingdom upon this earth in all of its fullness. These truths would be revealed to the apostles by the Holy Spirit, and they would write them down for all of us who would come after them. These truths, and so many others, became the foundation for the church, the people of God. Paul indicates this in his letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes that the household of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. This tells us that this revelation, this inspiration that led to the writing of scriptures was a one-time event, as we're seeing the rebuilding taking place next door in Coffee Park. There's about a half a dozen foundations that have been poured. And there's one house that's nearing completion, another one that's being framed. A couple of others are having the floor joists put on. But I'll tell you this, once they've built the foundation and they've started building on the house, they don't build the foundation again. They don't build a foundation, put in the floor, build another foundation, put in another floor, build another foundation. No, there's one foundation for the building. And that is how God worked in the apostles to give us the foundational teachings, which we know as the New Testament. They don't need to be added to because they are complete and the church is built upon it. These men whom God used for this role were literally, according to Scripture, moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Apostle Peter writes about this in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 16. This is Peter. This is the man who spent 3.5 years with Jesus. This is one of Jesus' inner circle. One of the three disciples that were closest to him, who were always with him, who experienced everything, including on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus' glory was revealed. And this is what Peter writes. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Think about that for just a second. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke from the heavens to his Son, and the majesty, the glory, the divine glory of the Son of God, Jesus, was briefly and partially revealed to the apostles who were with him, Peter being one of them. So Peter saw the divine majesty of Christ. And Peter says this. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Wow. So if you experience something like that, that's got to be the greatest confirmation there is, that Jesus is indeed God, Savior, Lord. No, that's not what Peter says. Peter doesn't say that seals it. That's not what he says. He goes on to say this. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, as to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter says something just mind-boggling to me here. He says, yes, we were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes, we heard God the Father say from heaven, this is my beloved Son. Yes, we saw the majesty of His glory briefly revealed. But we have something more sure. It is the Word of God that was revealed directly through the agency of the Holy Spirit. We should be, you and I, should be so grateful that God chose to send the Spirit of truth to these men so that they could know these truths and write them down for us, His church. God has given to us all that we need for life and godliness. And God not only gave His Word, but God has preserved His Word down through the centuries and has given us access to His Word. Amen. How blessed are we? Amen? Do you appreciate the blessing of God's Word to you? Do you have a hunger to hear from God when you read the Scriptures? Or when you hear the preaching of the Scriptures, do you listen to it as though it is God speaking to you? Because that's exactly what it is. And we should be very grateful. But that's not all that the Holy Spirit has done in ministry to the church. The Holy Spirit is still at work today, now giving us the understanding of what God's Word says and how to apply it in our own lives. And we refer to this as the Spirit's work of illumination. To illuminate something is to shed light on it. The Spirit's ministry to the church involves both revelation, which is the past work done in the lives of the apostles, and illumination, which is the present work that the Holy Spirit does for each and every one of us who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, who is the author of Scripture. The same Holy Spirit who revealed these truths to the apostles so that they could write the Scriptures now indwells every believer to give us an understanding of the Scriptures. Without this present day work of the Holy Spirit, none of us would understand the spiritual significance of the Word of God. How do I know this? I know it because the Apostle Paul writes about this in his first letter to the Corinthian church, the letter we're going to start studying in our home fellowship groups in another week. In fact, why don't you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible with you today, I will put some of these verses up on the screen for you because it's very, very important that you understand these two aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. The aspect of giving the Scriptures to the apostles and moving upon them to write these Scriptures, and then the work of the Holy Spirit in us to give us the understanding. In verses 6 through 13, Paul affirms what we have already learned from our text, that the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles spiritual truths that they then, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote down and passed on to the church. Look at verse 7 with me. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. I've underlined the word we because who is the we? The apostles. Paul here is writing to the Corinthian church defending his apostleship. And what it means for him to be an apostle of God is that he has been given special revelation from God to write the Word of God. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So these things, these secret and hidden wisdoms of God, have been revealed to the apostles through the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Again, speaking of the apostles. And what did they do with this? This divine revelation given to them directly by God the Holy Spirit. Well, he tells us in verse 13, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So Paul was chosen by Christ to impart these truths in words to us. The Holy Spirit revealed spiritual truths to the apostles, just as Jesus had foretold in our text, and they then imparted these spiritual truths to the church in words, in scripture, given to them by the Holy Spirit, so that they were writing the very words of God. This is a direct fulfillment of this promise given in our text to the disciples. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on in verses 14 through 16 to explain our need for the Holy Spirit to give us a spiritual understanding of these truths, or what I've called illumination. Look at verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, this is important. Paul here is acknowledging that the natural person does not and cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, they will be as folly to them, and they are not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. The natural man or woman will not and cannot understand and accept what the Scriptures teach without the Holy Spirit giving them understanding. They are folly to them. Each and every one of you in this room know this is true. First, each of us experienced that ourselves. There was a time before the Holy Spirit caused us to be born again when we did not understand the Word of God. Amen. We did not understand these spiritual truths. They were folly to us. Now, I was not raised in a Christian home. Far be it from that. But I was exposed to Christian teaching through the evangelistic efforts of neighbors or friends. Starting in second grade, actually, we moved into a home, and the people in the home next door were Baptists. I didn't exactly know what that meant, but they had twin children, Noel and Holly. They were born on Christmas, a boy and a girl. And they invited me to go to Sunday school and to go to church. And I heard the gospel for the first time. Did I understand it? No. Later, sixth, seventh, eighth grade, I was invited to go to a Pentecostal church with some neighbors. And I finally went, and I came home, and I told my mother, I'm never going back there again. Those people are crazy. In the meantime, I began going to an after-school outreach to children. It's called Good News Club. And we sang cute little songs, and we heard the gospel. And just about every week, I'd go forward to pray to receive Jesus. And after doing that 12, 13, 14, 15 times, something like that, Sister Herleman took me aside. That was the name of the woman who ran the program. And she said, Steve, you don't have to keep coming up and praying to receive Christ. Once you receive Christ, you're secure. Well, I wasn't secure because I had no idea what it meant. I just knew I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. And if the only way to go to heaven was to pray for Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, I was going to do so. The bottom line is this was all folly to me. The many times that I had tried to read the Bible myself, I would read these things and it didn't make any sense to me. How many of you can agree with that before you were saved? Right? It's folly because these are spiritually discerned. We can't understand it without the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The second way we know this is true is because many of us have experienced this as we've tried to share the gospel with others. We share the glorious gospel with those that we love and care about, and they tell us it's folly. Either they just don't get it, or they get angry and reject both us and the gospel because they just don't understand it. But wait, the gospel is so simple. It's simple enough that children believe and trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord as young as 4 or 5 years old. The gospel is so simple, how could they not understand it? I mean, think about it. This is really what the gospel tells us. It tells us that God, our Creator, is holy. And that we are sinful. Therefore, we're separated from God because of our sinfulness and His holiness. And so God provides salvation, forgiveness of our sins through His Son, Jesus. Through His death for our sins and His resurrection. And that we must believe in Him and trust in Him for our salvation. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's simple to those of us who have been illuminated by the Holy Spirit. But to those who have not, it's folly. It's foolishness. It's old wives' tales. It's religious. That is why we continue our efforts to share the gospel, because we continue to believe that God will open their blind eyes and give them the understanding through the work of the Holy Spirit. Only if the Holy Spirit gives them the understanding can they respond in faith and trust in Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that Paul is describing in this verse, the work of illumination. The Holy Spirit of God must remove the scales from our eyes so that we can see these glorious truths. He must give us ears to hear and eyes to see. He must give us spiritual discernment, spiritual understanding, or these things will remain hidden to us. Thank God for the present work of His Holy Spirit in opening blind eyes and giving spiritual understanding, the work of illumination. May I share one more passage with you on this topic? We're still good on time. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul is even more graphic in his explanation of the state of unbelievers before the Holy Spirit grants them illumination. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Verses 3 and 4 will be up on the screen. Paul here is describing the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the word of God, and why it is not always effective in bringing about salvation. You would think that everyone we shared the good news, that they can have eternal life, forgiveness of their sins through Jesus Christ, you would think that they would just flock to receive it. But that's not what Paul says. Listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of the Lord. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul acknowledges here the spiritual truth that there are forces of darkness at work. And those forces of darkness, Satan being the God of this world, small g, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see these truths. Or if they see them, they don't understand the significance of them. You might be sitting there today thinking, well, I understand this stuff. You know, I believe God is holy. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross. I believe that if I trust in Him, I can be saved and have eternal life. But have you done it? Because just acknowledging those facts is not enough. We must understand the significance of what God has done for us, what He has provided for us. We must cry out to the name of the Lord to be saved. And we will not do that unless the Holy Spirit of God illuminates these truths to our heart. Head knowledge is not enough. We must surrender to God. This is a important reminder for those of us that regularly share the gospel with others. When I say regularly, probably not as regularly as Dwayne does. He goes out on the streets and preaches the gospel. But those of us pray for opportunities to share the gospel with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our coworkers. And we can become discouraged. Even I can become discouraged in the lack of people getting saved as we share the gospel with them. This is a good reminder that no matter who is doing the sharing of the gospel, whether it's the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or John Calvin or Billy Graham, you or I, unless God gives that person understanding, they will not be able to see it. And so we must pray that God will open the blind eyes to see, that God will change the heart, that God will give the understanding, that God will bring that person to that place of surrender. Amen. And praise be to God, He does. Faith comes by hearing the words of Christ. And we see that in the next verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Listen to what Paul says. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Satan wants to keep people from seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ. Satan wants to keep people from recognizing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior. But God is able to show His light to them. Just as God called light out of the darkness when He created the universe, God is able to call us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen? Amen? Praise be to God. This is the work of the Spirit of God. God has caused His light to shine in the darkness of our hearts and minds. He has opened our blind eyes so that we might see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And He has done this for His own glory. But we benefit eternally as we have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus promised His chosen apostles that when He had returned to heaven, He would send to them another helper, the Spirit of truth, God the Holy Spirit, and this He did. He foretold that the Holy Spirit would work both in the world and in the church. The Spirit's ministry to the world is His convicting work, convicting the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Spirit's ministry to the church is that of inspiration and illumination. Inspiration in inspiring the apostles to write the very words of God, and illumination in giving us the understanding of the words of God, understanding the gospel, understanding who Jesus is. And by that, we are saved. Praise be to God. Praise be to God for the sending of His Holy Spirit who indwells us. There are many other things that Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit does. But in our text, Jesus promises to His disciples that the Holy Spirit will come, and that Spirit will lead us into all the truth regarding Jesus. May we give thanks to God every day for His working in us and through us to proclaim these truths to a world that is lost in the darkness. You and I, we are called to be the lights in this present darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this wonderful reminder of the work of the promised Holy Spirit. Thank You, Father God, for sending Your Son who died on that cross as the spotless Lamb of God, bearing the sins of all who would believe in Him and trust in Him, paying the penalty for those sins, removing the barrier between sinful men and women, boys and girls, and you, our holy Heavenly Father. Thank you for the work of your Son. And thank you, Father, that when your Son completed that work of salvation and ascended into heaven to sit on His throne, that He sent another helper, the Holy Spirit of God, who has come now to do His work in this world. Thank you for the convicting work, and thank you for the work in our church, in our hearts, in our minds. Thank you, Father God, for the work of giving revelation and giving illumination so that we might understand this glorious gospel of grace, so that we might know Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord, and we might look forward to what the future holds, because we know You hold the future. We give You all the praise and glory for this, in Jesus' name. Amen.